If you would now turn with me in your pew Bibles to the prophet Hosea, the book of Hosea. We'll be looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And I see that it's on page 1412 in our pew Bibles. So for those who maybe are not familiar, I know the Hosea is a minor prophet, and the minor prophets don't always get that much attention. But the gospel is certainly proclaimed in these minor prophets. And just to give you a little bit of background on what's happening here, why Hosea is writing this book, why he's giving this prophecy, is he's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, right? After King Solomon, the kingdom was split in two. You had the south, the kingdom of Judah, and you had the north, the kingdom of Israel. And Hosea is prophesying to this northern kingdom in about the middle of the 8th century BC. And he's giving them God's message because northern Israel, the people of northern Israel, have been unfaithful. If you know in the book of Hosea, Hosea marries an unfaithful woman. God has him marry a prostitute, and it's an image to show Israel, this is what you're like with me. You're unfaithful to me. You go after other gods. So this is the context in which Hosea is prophesying to. These are the type of people that he's giving this message to. So now if you would join me in reading from chapter 11, we'll look at the whole chapter, actually, verses 1 through 11 is the entire chapter. So hear now the word of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. But how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me one more time? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, pray that you might send your Spirit to fill this place so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So a couple summers ago, as a seminary student, I go serve at different churches in the summer. And so a couple summers ago, I was serving at this church, and one of the parishioners there was a retired pastor, and he sort of served as a mentor to me during my time there. And so we'd get together from time to time, and he would tell me about his time spent in the ministry. He would tell me of the ups and the downs, of the joys and the challenges. And on this one occasion when we had gotten together, he told me about this particular challenge that he had come across, a difficult situation that fell right into his lap. And so he told me that on the first day of his first ever church, a man, a father, walked into his office and he looked distraught. His father had come to the pastor and he had a burden that was weighing heavy upon his shoulders. He was distressed because his relationship with his son was falling apart. It was broken. The father was distraught because his child, whom he had reared, whom he had taught how to walk, whom he had worked so hard to provide for, you know, putting food in his mouth, giving him a roof over his head, his son was throwing all of it away. His son didn't care about any of this. He didn't care that his father loved him, that his father had done all this for him. His son rebelled. He turned away from his father. So the father told the pastor that, you know, he's confused. I really don't know what to do. I'm still caring for my son. I'm still supporting him. I'm giving him money. I'm financially supporting him. But he takes what I give him and he squanders it. He takes my money and he uses it on drugs, alcohol, worldly pleasures. So I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I'm at a complete loss. The father said to the pastor, I think I'm at a point where all I can do is give my son up. I think I'm at this point where all I can do is cut him off completely and just let him squander on this path of destruction that will eventually probably take his life. But we have a similar scene here in our text this evening. Hosea, remember, again, a prophet to the northern kingdom, the people of Israel. He received this message from God to give to the people. And in this message, God is like a father who's distraught about the broken relationship with his child, Israel. In this text, this scene, it closely resembles kind of this courtroom scene in which God, as a father, he's bringing legal charges, legal complaints against his son. It's a moving scene. We have God described in such a personal way as a loving and caring father. And this is one of the first times in Scripture that God is described in this way as such a loving and intimate father figure. But God is tormented, it appears, over his child's rebellion, troubled that he has to bring these charges of judgment upon him, against him. God begins by saying, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, I called my son. But the more I called them, the more I provided for them. The more I led them along and fed them, well, the more they went away from me." And it's true, right? If we know Israel's history, shortly after God delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh, out of slavery, what do? They create a golden calf and worship that. After God brings them into the promised land, it doesn't take Israel long before they do turn to foreign gods, idols. And that's the context. That's what's happening right here. The northern people of Israel, they've turned from God to false gods. It didn't matter what God had done for them. It didn't matter that He loved them, that He brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, that He brought them into a beautiful promised land flowing with milk and honey. The people, they still rebelled. They still turned away. And to show just how egregious Israel's actions really were, God, He appeals again to the love that He had shown His child, Israel, to all that He had done for them as their loving father. God says, I was there at the beginning, teaching them how to walk when they were taking their first steps. I was there holding them up by their arms so that they wouldn't fall. And then when they did fall, it was I who picked them back up again. God continues and says, I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I eased their yoke. I even lowered myself and I bent down to feed them. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter what God had done for them. It didn't matter that He was the one with them at the beginning, that He was the one who fed them. They still turned away. The people still rebelled. So how can God not be distraught? How can He not be tormented? His child has rejected Him. And what makes this situation even more troubling for God is that although God is indeed a loving Father to His people, to His child, God is a just Father. And He must punish His children for their rebellion. As a just Father, God is obligated to bring these charges against His child. He is obligated to punish Israel. As a just God, He can't just simply let this behavior go. So God says, will they not return to Egypt? Will Assyria not rule over them? God's saying, in one sense, they're going back to Egypt, but not to actual Egypt. They're going back to bondage and to slavery like they were in Egypt. But this time, it's Assyria who is going to be their oppressor, who is going to be their captor. Assyria's sword would rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their rebellion. Judgment was in store for the northern kingdom of Israel. And this prophecy that Hosea prophesied, we know that it comes to fruition because, again, if we're just going to follow Israel's history, Hosea made this prophecy in the mid to 8th century, and shortly after this prophecy in 722 BC, what happens? Well, sure enough, Assyria comes marching on through, destroys the northern city, the northern capital city of Samaria, and drags the people away, off into exile. For Israel's rebellion, God seemingly cut them off. Seemingly let go of His child and gave Him up. It's a heart-wrenching story. God, Israel's tender and caring Father, who's done nothing but love His child, nothing but love Israel, gives Him up because they've turned away from Him. And this story is personally heart-wrenching for all of us here this evening. And it's personally heart-wrenching for us because this is our story. We are like that son who rebelled against his father. We're like that son in the Gospel of Luke who said, Father, give me what's mine. Essentially saying, Father, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. We are like the rebellious people of Israel who constantly reject God and go after idols and false images. We too are God's children, and as His children, God has done nothing but love us. Like it was with Israel, so it was with us. It was God who taught us how to walk, who held us up by our arms as we were taking our first steps. It was Him who brought healing. When we stood in need, it was Him who led us with cords of kindness. It was Him who bent down to feed us. But yet, in the same way, with our sinful pride and in our arrogance, we rejected God as our Father. It didn't matter that God had done all of this for us. We too still rebelled. We too turned away. For although we knew God as our Father, we did not honor Him or give thanks to Him as our Father. Instead, we became futile in our thinking and in our foolish heart, and our foolish hearts were darkened. We exchanged the glory of our immortal God and Father for the lowliness of idols. We chose to worship creatures and created things rather than our Father who created us. And so God, our Father, who although being a tender, caring, and loving Father, He still is a just Father. And as our just Father, He's obligated to punish us for our rebellion, just as He had done with Israel for their rebellion. Again, this is God having to stay true to character, staying true to who He is. As a just God, He cannot let our actions, our sinfulness, go unpunished. And so it seems that the only option that God has for us then is to give us up, to let us go for our rebellion, to let us, His obstinate children, just squander and progress down this path that will just lead to death. It seems to be a just God's only option. But in this text, right from the beginning, in verse 1, God says something very important. You remember what He says? In verse 1, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." And by saying He loves His child Israel, God is certainly, He's expressing his fatherly affection towards His child. But even more so, God is expressing His covenant fidelity, His covenant faithfulness to His child. In loving His children, God is loyal to them. God made promises to His children. Covenant promises. And God is faithful to those promises to them. And this is exactly what we see happening in verse 8. There's this turn. We see God's undying love. We see His undying loyalty to His children. God, He brings all these charges against Israel, and they are indeed guilty. And they will indeed receive God's punishment. Assyria did come in and wipe out the city of Samaria, or come in and conquer the city of Samaria and take its people into exile. But yet God still remembered and still remembers His children. God still remembers His covenant promises, and He's still faithful to them. God will never completely banish Israel, His child, from the promised land. He will not completely destroy them. His covenant promises are those in which He says, "I will be your people, or I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will dwell in the promised land." Well, God will bring them back to the promised land. And how can He not bring them back? Regardless of Israel's rebellion, Israel is still God's child, whom He so dearly loves, who He has made covenant promises to them. And so God says, "So how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel, my child? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim?" For these cities, God actually did completely wipe out. Destroyed them off the face. Destroyed them from the face of the earth. This is not what He does with His child, with His children, whom He has made covenant promises to. You see, God says, "My heart, it recoils within me, and my fatherly compassion, it grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. I will not destroy them completely. God continues and says, I am God. I'm not a man like any one of you. I am the Holy One in your midst. And so I'm telling you, I will not come against you in my wrath. In other words, God is saying, as your God, I am a perfect Father. I'm not like one of you mortal men who often lets loose with his emotions and who in this situation would completely destroy Israel, wipe them off the face of the earth. And you would do it just because you could. Probably out of nothing more than just vindictive vengeance. No, God says, I am your holy God, your loving Father, and I will not give you up. I will not destroy you in my wrath. God doesn't do it because, again, he's faithful to his covenant children. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I forget you, O Israel, my child? Remember the father I mentioned, the man, the father I mentioned at the beginning, was at a loss with his own rebellious son. Well, as he sat there in the pastor's office, giving him all the details, he eventually asked the pastor, you know, well, what am I to do? Well, the pastor, he read this passage to the father. He read the words, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I give you up, my child? How can I let you go? The father, after hearing these words, he too was moved. His compassion grew warm and tender within him. He couldn't just completely give up his son like he felt he had to do. He couldn't completely let him go and squander down this path of destruction. And it's not to say that the father just kept giving this child of his money, that he kept letting his son take advantage of him. That's not what he did. But the father, he kept loving his son. He remained faithful to his son. And eventually the father's relentless love for his son, it brought his son back home. It turned him back to his father. You know, I mentioned earlier that the heart-wrenching story of this child's rebellion, of Israel's rebellion, the prodigal son's rebellion, I said that that's our story. And it's true that it is. But the thing is, that's not our only story. This story, that of a father's love bringing his child back home, that of God bringing his children, Israel, back into the promised land, that's our story as well, just as this earthly father, just as God did not completely give up his son, just as this earthly father did not give up his son, neither does God, our heavenly Father, completely let us go. Neither does he completely give us up. Because we too are God's children. And so when it comes to us, God's fatherly compassion, it grows warm within him. It grows tender within him. God, our Father, remembers us. He remembers his covenant promises to us. That of a life lived with him forever in the promised land. And so in his just anger, God our Father will not destroy us in his wrath. He doesn't come to us in his wrath. God indeed does come to us. But he doesn't come to us in his wrath. He comes to us in a radically different way. He comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how he comes to us. And Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, having taken on our rebellion, our sin, as he hung there, receiving the just punishment for our rebellion, receiving the full wrath of God on our behalf, he roared out like a lion when he said, "It is finished." finished. Because in that moment, God's just anger, his wrath was completely satisfied. Right then and there, on the cross, with Jesus. And so when Jesus, like a lion, roared out, "It is finished," God, our loving, compassionate Father, he brought us home. Forever settled us into the promised land. And by the promised land, we mean his eternal kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and perfect Father, that you do not destroy us out of vengeance like we might, but instead you remember your covenant promises to us. You remember that salvation is ours through Christ Jesus. And we thank you that by your Spirit you have testified within us that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. What a good and loving Father you are. We give you praise and we give you thanks. And it's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.